scripture this morning is in Amos chapter 4, verse 13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of earth, the Lord of God hosts in his name.
Good morning. Good to be back with all of y'all today. Appreciate Andrew reading our scripture for us this morning. I want to encourage you, we talked about next week, I think he said we're going to be giving some money, sending some money hopefully to help the people in Ukraine. I was doing some looking around this week and I was really impressed by the Dalrida Church of Christ. You should go check out if you get a chance their website, what they're doing. Apparently they are really one of the ones that have been organizing a lot of our mission work in the Ukraine as the church for a while. They got several churches they work with, and I didn't realize we were really close to a church that is heavily involved in the mission work in Ukraine, and they got a nice program going to help those people, and I just think that's really wonderful. Let's continue to keep those people in Ukraine in our prayers. Now this morning, we're continuing our time in John 16. We're going to finish it this morning. But as I was thinking about John 16, I thought, have you ever just needed some peace in the world, some comfort? I don't know about all of you. I don't know what your childhood was like. I don't know what growing up was like for you, but I know I struggled with this a lot when I was a kid and even as an adult, and you may not. But I tell you, for my part, I've been a pretty nervous guy most of my life. I've always been a little anxious, especially around people. I get real nervous in crowds, that kind of thing. But I would struggle to feel comfortable, especially out of my house and around people as a kid. And I remember even when I was 8 or 9 years old, I had this jacket I started wearing. And I wanted to wear this jacket everywhere because when I wore this jacket, I felt good and secure. It was my jacket. I love my jacket. Poor mama was just like, you can't wear your jacket in the middle of the summer, John. You're going to burn to death. I'm like, no, it feels good. It makes me feel good. And even today, I still like wearing jackets anytime I can get away with it. It just makes me feel nice. It makes me feel secure in the world. You may have never had a feeling like that. But for me, that just made me feel safe. Felt like protection. When I was in college and I started going to ministry, I got to where I would carry my Bible around with me everywhere. And you can do that when you tell people you're going to be a preacher. They just take it like, yeah, that makes sense. And I would do that because, maybe I was using it for working on stuff. But honestly, I was carrying it around with me because it just made me feel good. It made me feel safe. I got it in hand. Now I feel good about the world. And even when I got married, still today, I try to have something on me. It just makes me feel comfortable and safe from the world. It's my wedding ring a lot of the time. I never take it off. Keep my Kindle with me that I read on. Just almost always it's in my back pocket or in my jacket or just in my hand. It makes me feel safe. And I don't know what your life is like, but I think all of us, we want to find safety. We want something to remind us that we're okay and that we're secure and that things are going to be all right. And I think about what I love about John 16 that we're looking at today is that all of us might feel different levels of fear or anxiety. But what Jesus is trying to do in John 16 is to give us some security, some peace, no matter who we are, what we deal with. This passage contains the final instructions of Jesus to his disciples. We've been going through this last night of Jesus' life. It is a huge chunk of the Gospel of John, this last night of Jesus' life. And he's gone through a lot of different things talking to the disciples. And this is really his last instruction to them. He's revealed that he's leaving, that he's going to die soon, but more importantly, that he's going to return to the Father. And in this final instruction, he teaches how his disciples can have joy and peace that cannot be taken away from them despite the circumstances of this world. He's going to say in John 16, verse 22, and then in John 16, verse 33, No one will take your joy from you. I've said these things to you that in them you, or in me, you may have peace. So, you know, if we want peace and joy that can't be taken away, we need to go to John 16. We need to listen to what Jesus has to say in this final teaching to his apostles. So we're going to begin in verses 16 through 19 of John 16. It says, "A little while, and you'll see me no longer. Again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, What are you saying? What is it that he says to us? That a little while, and you'll not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you won't see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Now this is all kind of a confusing and unusual way to put things. And we know Jesus, sometimes he would talk kind of in a way that was hard to understand. But it begins by telling them that though he is leaving, they will see him. He will see them again. Now, they don't understand how they're not going to see Jesus. They still don't get that he's about to die. They have not grasped this. But they're going to see him in the world, and then they're not going to, and then they're going to see him again. He's speaking about his death and his resurrection. Jesus knows the concerns of his disciples, and I kind of love this little short passage, verses 16 through 19, that it's all worded a little odd, but I like the message of what it's saying. Jesus says, look, I know what's going to happen. Y'all don't know what's about to happen, but I do. I know exactly how this is going to go. You're going to see me, and then you're not going to see me, then you're going to see me again. And I think it's this beautiful encouragement that I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the day after that. You know, I have no way of knowing what my next big problem is going to be that I've got to deal with. But guess what? Jesus does. Jesus is aware of what's going to happen. Jesus is aware of what's going on in your life right now. And I just think about the comfort if Jesus were to stand in front of me and say, now look, you're going to have a bad day on Tuesday, and I'm going to be with you. And you're going to have a bad day on Thursday too, but that's going to be okay. You know, Jesus is saying, look, I know what you guys are about to go through. And I know that I'm going to be back with you. You know, it's going to work out. I'm not going to forget you when I'm gone, and I'm going to return to you. One of the things about God that gives me a lot of comfort is that he's got a better perspective than we do. You know, Jesus not only knows what's going on in their lives, but he knows what they are about to deal with and everything that's going to come after that. And he's already got plans in place to help them with those struggles. It reminds me that God knows what's going on with us. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're going to deal with. And we can find joy. We can find some peace in knowing that none of this, nothing that's happening to you today, tomorrow, or the day after, is going to be a surprise for God that he didn't plan for, that he didn't know about. It's going to be something he doesn't know how to handle. He's going to be with us. He knows what's going on in our lives. Jesus continues on in verses 20 through 24. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day I will ask nothing, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be filled. Verse 20 is this amazing declaration about how these next 3 days are going to go. Jesus says, I'm going to die. He says that his disciples, they're going to weep and lament. They're going to be heartbroken when this occurs. But the world is going to rejoice. The world hates Jesus, and You know, we want to think that people would be sad over the death of the Savior, but that's not the situation here. Why would the world find joy in the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, he's already told us in John quite a bit about this. John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." The world struggled with this hard message that Jesus brought about the problems of sin and death. The world rejoiced over his death, and Jesus knew this would happen. He knew that the world would hate him. He knew that while his disciples were mourning, many would be rejoicing. And I think this speaks to that amazing love that Jesus has. You know, it would be hard for me to be okay with people rejoicing over my pain and suffering, with people finding great joy in me struggling. But Jesus still accepted and loved these people enough to go to the cross and die and be their Savior, despite knowing they would rejoice over his pain and suffering. And he says this is not the end of the story. He says you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. The resurrection turns the sorrow of the cross into something to rejoice about. Verse 21 is just beautiful. This result is so great that it makes the anguish, makes all the sadness and the pain and the heartbreak worth it. You know, it was worth it to Jesus that he would endure all this, that he would die on this cross. He thought it was worth doing this because he loved us so much, because of the joy that would be found in salvation. The cross is this horrific and shameful symbol to so much of the world. But 3 days later, that pain and sorrow of the cross is going to be radically changed, because the cross is going to become the symbol of salvation. Joy is going to be found in this cross. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross would no longer be a place of sorrow, but a place of hope and joy. Our boast, our rejoicing, our peace is to be found in the cross. You know, it sounds strange, but that's what Paul teaches. The glorious work of Jesus is to turn that sorrow into joy. This is the joy that can't be taken from any disciple. The cross goes from representing something repulsive, you know, like the electric chair, any means of execution, to becoming God's display, his symbol of love and mercy and hope in the world. When I think about how we need joy and peace and comfort, something that can't be taken away, I think about the cross. It's this symbol of all the best things about this world. Despite being this horrible torture device, it's the symbol of how much Jesus loves me. And that's something that I can remember in any difficult time. It's a terrible thing, but this thing has become a symbol of joy. And the Bible tells us we need to fix our eyes upon it firmly and the hope that it represents. You know, it's really interesting. If you wanted to do some research on ancient Christians, you might not find a ton of artifacts, you know, things that are specifically Christian. You'd find some manuscripts. That's our oldest artifacts. But you know what the oldest Christian symbol is? One of them is a thing called the Staros. And you should Google this sometime if you like making notes. Staros is spelled S-T-A-U-R-O-S in English often. If you Google the Staros image, what you'll see is an image that looks very much like the cross on the front of this podium, but you put a little P on top of it. In Greek, the word cross is Staros, and that's got a T and an R in it. R in Greek looks like a P in English, so they combine that T and that R, and it would be that word cross to them. Whenever they'd see it, they would think of the cross. And they wouldn't just have a cross like the kind we have here. They'd have that P and that T combined, and it looked like a man hanging on the cross. The top of that P looking kind of like his head hanging down. And the idea was, wherever you were looking for Christians in the ancient world, you would find that symbol. And a lot of the ancient copies of the Bible we have, whenever they would write the word cross or Staros in Greek, they would put that Staros symbol. The T would have a little top to it that looked like a P. And it was this constant symbol of what Jesus had done. It's as old as our New Testament. I mean, this is the very first thing we can find that Christians did when they were making a symbol to remember the love of Christ, to remember that peace, much like you'll see people wear crosses today even. You know, this has been a constant through our history. Even today on all our buildings, just about, you'll find the cross everywhere. And the reason for that is it is the symbol of hope and peace. It's always been for us the number one symbol of joy, of comfort, of how much God loves us. Jesus promises that this relationship, when they see him again, is going to be different. At this moment, these disciples have many questions and they don't understand what Jesus is doing, is where he's going. But after the resurrection, that's going to change. They're not going to have all these questions. Further, Jesus will be gone and they'll be praying to the Father for their support by the name of Jesus. He becomes the mediator for our prayers so that we can have access to the Father. And notice verse 24, because this is the third time Jesus has said this to his disciples since he washed their feet. True, lasting joy that cannot be taken away rests in the power of prayer. Jesus says, when I'm gone, talk to the Father, call upon him. You need to depend on the power and sovereignty of God. Now let's finish up the chapter, verses 25 through 30. It says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you'll ask my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father, and I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly, and you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus gives his disciples another reason to find some security, some lasting joy and peace. They can find joy and peace in the fact that God loves them. They can find security in the Father's love. There's going to be a time when they get to learn plainly about the Father. He's going to speak to his disciples differently after the resurrection, when his disciples will be able to bear what he has to say. Further, Jesus said he would send the Spirit of truth, who's going to teach them clearly all they need to know. And notice what he says in verses 26 and 27. He says he's going to be the mediator for the disciples. But I don't think he wants them to misunderstand why that is the case. Some religious groups portray the Father as a vengeful, wrathful, unapproachable God who gives us Jesus so that he doesn't have to barbecue us, you know, so that he doesn't have to destroy us. Jesus tells us that's not the reason why we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. It's not that God is this big old mean bully and Jesus has to go in there and mediate for us and talk to God for us because God just wants to kill us. It's not that God is this vengeful, wrathful, unapproachable God who just sends Jesus to take care of us. It really bothers me when we place these ideas on God because it's not really sustained or taught by the Scriptures. Jesus says the Father loves you. He cares deeply about you. And the purpose of Jesus is not to get in between the Father and us before the Father vents his wrath towards us. But the idea of Jesus is that he becomes this cleansing symbol. We got to portray that role of Jesus properly. The Father loves us, but we can't get to the Father. Why? Because we are covered in sin. Sin has polluted and destroyed this relationship with him. You see this in ancient Israel. They talk about being clean and unclean. And if you're unclean, if you are covered by the marks of sin and death in this world, you can't come into the presence of the Father. The issue is not the distance or wrath or hatred. Holiness is the problem. In particular, our lack of holiness. God is light and he can't be in darkness at all. And we, as long as we've been covered in sin and death, are people of darkness. We're walking in darkness and we love the darkness, as John talks about in the beginning of his gospel. And the great, amazing thing about Jesus is he's the solution to that problem. He's our mediator because he comes in and he removes that problem of sin. He washes us clean so that we can approach the Father, so that finally we can be in this loving relationship with him. We got to appreciate the love of God, you know, our sin problem and what it's done to us and how Jesus has solved it. Now our joy can be full. We don't have to carry that sin around, that guilt around, that feeling like we can't approach God, like we're not secure in this relationship with him. We got something that can't be taken from us. This true, lasting joy of being with the Father every day as we go through our life. It continues on in the last bit of the chapter in verses 31 through 33. It says, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone." Man, I love this statement. "I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Man, talk about comfort, peace. There's a lot of things that get in our way, that hurt us, that come at us in this world. The disciples think they understand. They get it now. They finally figured out what Jesus is about. It's been a little tricky. It's been a little touch and go, but now we get it. They profess that they believe that Jesus has come from God, but Jesus doesn't validate that faith. You know, he says, do you now believe? Do you get it? Jesus goes on to show that these disciples, they still don't have that saving faith. They still don't have enough faith to act. And this has been a constant throughout the book of John, is faith that is saving is faith that causes us to act. Jesus says that they still don't really believe. They're still not really where they need to be. The hour has come, and what are they going to do? They're going to scatter. They're going to desert Jesus in his time of need. Rather than focusing on who this Jesus is and believing in who he is, and that all things are in his hands, that no one takes his life from him, as he's going to say, they're going to run for their lives. They got no faith that Jesus can take care of them in this situation. They think they believe, but they're going to be put to the test, and they're all going to fail and desert him. And you know, if I were in Jesus's shoes, and I was about to go to this terrible, terrible death, go through all this difficulty, and all of my friends deserted me in my time of greatest need, when one of my friends has betrayed me and I'm about to go to my death, I might be pretty bummed out, pretty depressed. I might give up. I might feel all kinds of alone. But man, what does Jesus say? He's not alone. I'm not alone. For the Father is with me. Jesus loves his disciples. He recruited them. He cared about them for 3 years. He taught them and he was there with them. But guess what? He don't need them. They are not the thing that anchors him in this world. They are not the thing that gives him peace and security in this world, because they're just people like me and you. There's only one thing that Jesus could count on no matter what. And just like Jesus, that's our situation. We got plenty of people we love, we care about. Those relationships are gifts from God. But there is one thing that no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what today feels like, I can promise you, if you're a child of God, you are not alone. Because the Father is with you, just like he was with his Son. Jesus was not alone because the Father was with him. And it looked to the world that the Father had forsaken Jesus on that cross. The world was rejoicing over the crucifixion of the Son of God. But the Father was with him. He declares it to his disciples that the Father is making a way through the sacrifice of the Son to draw the whole world back to him. And the cross is that ultimate reminder, that ultimate symbol that the Father is with us. Jesus is supposed to be the source of our joy and our peace. In the world, we're going to have tribulation, Life is going to be difficult. If Jesus is not the source of my peace and my comfort, then whatever my other source is, that might have some problems. I'm going to encounter all kinds of difficulty. The people I care about are going to hurt. I'm going to hurt. I'm not going to have health, wealth, and ease. The only thing in this world I can count on is Christ. We're going to suffer. Life is going to hurt, but take heart because Jesus overcame all these things. And our hope is that He will help us to do the same. Oh, that we can find our joy in the cross, that we can make our boasting in the cross. We want to know Jesus and His crucifixion, that is our life, that is our joy. This is all we need for lasting joy and peace that can't be taken away. As you go into this week, as you deal with your different struggles and difficulties, I hope you'll remember the cross. Remember that symbol of peace. Remember that you are not alone, for the Father is with you. We got to appreciate, we got to enjoy, and we got to cling to the cross of Jesus, because thanks to Him, we can say that in any difficulty that we're never alone. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel like your life's falling apart, like the Father might have been with you, but you've walked away from Him. Well, if that's the case, we want to pray with you. We want to help you to change. If you come to the Father, He'll come to you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you as long as you want Him in your life. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to have the Father in your life. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.